So last week we finished the book of Philippians. James finished the book of Philippians, and you know that at this church we our custom is to go verse by verse through the Bible. We feel like that's the best way to learn the whole counsel of God. But we're going to take a break this week, and of course do a little something different, and then we'll get back into our verse by verse study soon. But we're going to take a little kind of it'll be verse by verse, but also topical. So it's a little of both this morning. I love a good Old Testament prophet. You guys, you know, there's just something about them. You know, maybe it's the beards. I don't know. I really just love an Old Testament prophet. So this morning, we're going to look at the prophet Elijah. I think he's one of my favorites. Of course, I mean, they're all great, but he's definitely one of my favorites. And he's also just a very important prophet in the scriptures. So we're going to be looking at 1 Kings 19, 4 through 18. That's going to be where our main section is going to be. That we're going to go verse by verse, and then we'll go around a little bit on that and look at some other things as well. So if you want to turn there, you can turn there. And the topic around these verses is going to be God's voice, or more specifically, listening to the still, small voice of God. You know, I think all of us have had those moments in our life where we just think, man, if God would just part the clouds and stick his head down here and yell at us and tell us what to do, that would be really convenient, right? That would be really nice, a lot easier than what I'm trying to do. And not that God couldn't do that. Of course he could, but of course that's not how he usually operates. Most of the time, he speaks to us personally and individually with a still, small voice. But before we read into this, before we get to our scripture section, I'm going to talk a little bit about Elijah himself. So let's talk about the prophet Elijah. Elijah was an amazing man and a prophet of God. He's considered in scripture as one of the most important prophets, kind of on the same level as Moses many times. As a prophet, he spoke boldly on behalf of God, and he called out the evil idolatry of the northern kingdom of Israel from around 900 to about 849 BC. That's when he was around. It was a very dark time in the northern kingdom of Israel. He had kings Ahab and Ahaziah and Jehoram, who were very evil kings and led the nation into idolatry and dark times. It was not easy to be a prophet in this time, but he still did exactly whatever God told him to do. That Elijah was pretty faithful to do that. So here's a quick overview of what things God did through Elijah. God caused the rain to obey Elijah's words, and he pronounced a drought in the entire land for 3.5 years. At the beginning of, it's kind of like Santee, you know, like a little bit of a drought. But for 3.5 years, no rain at all. And then during that time, at the beginning of the drought, God sent ravens to feed him bread and meat while he was by the river. Pretty amazing. Two of my favorite foods right there, bread and meat. And then he also lived in a house during the drought that never ran out of flour and oil. So God provided for Elijah during this time. Elijah was able to raise a young boy from the dead. He's the first person in the Bible to do that, and one of only a few to do it at all. He later releases the rain and ends the drought in the land. He's able to miraculously outrun King Ahab's army. He's given a meal from God that sustains him for 40 days. He called down fire from heaven 3 separate occasions, once in front of 450 prophets of Baal, and then twice on 2 armies of 50 that were coming to capture him. He gave detailed prophecies of deaths of Ahab, Jezebel, Ahaziah, and Jehoram, which all came to pass exactly in the details that he described. He parted the water of the Jordan River and walked across dry land. And to cap it all off, in case that wasn't impressive enough, he didn't even die. He got swooped up by a chariot of fire that took him to heaven. Now, if I could pick any way to go, chariot of fire is on the top of my list. I don't think there's a more impressive way to leave this earth than chariot of fire. So that's Elijah. And of course, he was one of only 2 people in the Bible to not die, him and Enoch from Genesis. He also, on top of all this, appears in the New Testament as well. Most notably, some of you are thinking about it right now, at the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus transfigures himself in front of the disciples, and who appears next to him? Moses and Elijah. We read that in 3 of the 4 Gospels. John the Baptist was said to operate in the spirit of Elijah, which is a partial fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3 and 4. And it's very likely that we haven't seen the last of Elijah. He is very likely going to be one of the ones who returns in the full fulfillment of Malachi 4:5 specifically, might return as one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. Now, we don't know this for sure, but it makes a lot of sense, especially since he didn't die. That would be his chance to come back and finish out his life. And he performs many of the same miracles that these two witnesses will perform in Revelation. So it's very likely that he could come back another time in Revelation. And that's just a quick snapshot of Elijah's impressive prophet resume. But needless to say, he was a very important and powerful man of God. Now, let's drop into the middle of his ministry and see where he's at. We're going to look at chapter 19, and we're going to pick up in verse 4, where it says, "But he," that's Elijah, "himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" So we jump into Elijah's story where he's at his lowest point. He is in complete despair. He says, "Lord, it is enough. I am done. I don't even want to be here anymore. Just take me home already." Now, first of all, this does give me some encouragement. Hopefully it gives you a little encouragement to see that such an amazing man of God could also be at a low point, because I know for all of us, we get to the point where we feel kind of like that. We kind of feel like enough. You ever just been in that place where you might be doing everything right? You might be following the Lord faithfully, but you're like, enough. I'm just tired. Things are hard. It's hard to follow the Lord. And that's where Elijah is. So it gives me some comfort to know that even a great man like this, even though Elijah was a great prophet, he was still just a man. And that we can fall in that same place of despair and struggle. At this moment, Elijah felt like he was a complete failure. I know there's been times in my life where I felt like I've completely failed. And that's okay. We know that he's going to get through it, and God will bring us through as well. So it should bring us some comfort. Because, you know, the truth is, like I said, following God is not easy. His burden is light, but the journey's tough. The journey's tough. He gives us freedom. He releases us from guilt and sin, and the burden is light. But the actual journey in this life is not easy. It's uphill battle. It's treacherous. There's enemies, and there's trials and tribulation, and it's not easy to go through. So like Elijah, he struggles just like we do. And I think we all know that, but this is a good reminder, and it's helpful to keep this perspective so we don't slip deeper into despair when we're at a low point, right? To remember that God will bring everyone, all of us, through these trials, just like Elijah. But what caused this for Elijah? Why is he at this point of just giving it all up and just giving up on life? Something really terrible must have happened in chapter 18. I mean, this is the very beginning of 19, and we're already at this point. So what happened in chapter 18 to bring such a man of God to the point of despair? Actually, no. Chapter 18 is really one of Elijah's greatest victories. That's the surprising thing. We look at chapter 18, and I'm not going to read all of chapter 18. Actually, I'm just going to kind of paraphrase what happens. But in chapter 18, it's one of his greatest victories. He goes to King Ahab, and he challenges him. He said, okay, you guys are worshiping this false god Baal, and he's turning the entire nation to idol worship. We're going to challenge that. God is going to throw down a challenge to your 450 prophets to come set up an altar. We'll set up an altar for you guys on Mount Carmel, and then we'll set one up for us on the other side, and you call on your God and for him to devour the sacrifice, and we'll call on the Lord God to devour the sacrifice, and we'll see who comes out on top. And then Israel said, okay, that sounds fair. So they go up on top of Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal, they set up their altar, and they spend, it says, from morning until evening, dancing around like fools, jumping up and down, hollering, cutting themselves to try to get Baal to come and light the sacrifice on fire. But of course, it never happens. In fact, verse 29 of chapter 18 says it like this. He says, after the prophets have been dancing around all day long, it says, "But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention." Because Baal is not real. So of course, there's no voice from a God who doesn't exist. Elijah even teases them a little and says, oh, you know, maybe your God's too busy. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's in the bathroom, you know? Like, I love the Bible. It has tons of sarcasm in it. It's great. So they try all day and nothing happens. And then at the evening sacrifice time, at the appropriate time, it's Elijah's turn to do his, and he sets up his altar. But just to prove God's power, just to make sure there's no question in anyone's mind, he goes above and beyond. He soaks the sacrifice, he drenches the wood, he creates a trench around the altar and fills that with water as well. And then he prays to the Lord, and the Lord immediately sends down fire that consumes everything. The sacrifice, the wood, the altar itself, and even the stones in front of the people. And the people will say, the Lord is God. And they chase down the 450 prophets, and they execute them right there. Shortly after that, Elijah goes, and he prays again, and he prays for the rains to return and for the drought to end, and the drought ends in the land. So now we have this place where Elijah is in a place where Israel has now gotten rid of 450 false prophets, and the drought has been ended. So he should be in a great place. This should be a good thing. Elijah should be at the top of joy and excitement for what's going on, and yet we find him in this place of despair just three verses later. How is it that Elijah is so distraught three verses later? Well, it's because of one single threat. Look at verse 1-3. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs in Judah, and left his servant there. Jezebel, probably one of the most evil ladies in the Bible, is Ahab's wife, and the prophets of Baal were especially connected to her. It was her kind of pet project to have these guys, and so she sends a messenger to threaten Elijah. She says, basically, you killed my prophets, so I'm going to do the same to you by tomorrow. And of course, nobody enjoys a death threat. That's never a fun thing to get. It's always going to be disturbing. But you have to think, like, looking at this, you would think, yeah, that's disturbing and all, but you think Elijah would be a little bit more resilient than this. He just called down fire from heaven. He just executed the prophets of Baal, and yet now he's getting threatened by one person, and he's running for his life. Seems a little weird. Seems a little suspicious that there's more going on here. What is Elijah's deal? Why is this one threat taking such a toll on him? What is Elijah really struggling with here? Well, let's read verse 5 to 10, and I think we'll get some insight. It says, mine's on the next page. There we go. Then he lay and slept under a broom tree, and suddenly the angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked with coals and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So we see a couple things going on here with Elijah. There's definitely more going on than just this one threat. First, you know, I think we see Elijah's physical state. I think he's tired and hungry. He needs a Snickers bar or something, you know, like he's struggling. And ministry is exhausting. I don't know how much energy it takes to call down fire, but I can't imagine it's easy on top of all the other ministry he's been doing and doing the things that the prophets does. He's tired. And so God in his provision and God in his mercy sends him practical help, sends him an angel to give him food. And then he eats the food and he takes a little nap. And you know, you just can't underestimate the value of a good meal and a nap. I got one on my plans for later today, probably. And by the way, naps are very biblical. Jesus took them. Look at Mark 4:38 if you're curious. Jesus took naps, and so it's a very biblical thing. They're very important, you know, at times. So Elijah receives this rest, and there's multiple times where God gives Elijah rest and replenishment, takes care of his physical needs. That's the first thing we see. Yeah, there's going to be more going on that we're going to look at, of course, but his physical needs are important. So he takes care of them, and God takes care of him in that way. And then the angel gives him a second meal that must have been really amazing because it lasts him for 40 days. That would be amazing to have a meal that lasts you for 40 days while he traveled. So we see this, that Elijah was physically burned out, first of all. You know, it's important that we take care of ourselves physically. Now, we all have different challenges, and we all have our physical limitations, but whatever those limitations are, we need to still take as much care as we can of our physical bodies to our best ability, and it does affect our spiritual side. Don't think that the physical is secondary to the spiritual. It's different. The spiritual is very important, like whether we are fully capable in body or lying in a bed, we spiritually is important to be connected with the Lord. But as much as possible, we should also focus on our physical health. I know for me, 14 years of youth ministry with pizza and soda really did a number on my health. And I had to kind of take this seriously at points recently where I'm like, okay, I got to get back on track and treat my body better. And it does affect the spiritual. It's important. God wants complete sanctification in us, our body, our mind, and our soul. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Don't forget to feed your body well and take rest and times of rest in your life. So basically, you know, eat meat and take naps. That's what I think that should be the next title of our men's retreat next year, you know. We already did this one, but for next year, maybe it's just eat meat and take naps. I think more men will show up to that retreat. but it's true. We do need to take time of rest in our lives. If you've been going through trials and tough things, you know, when and if you can, take times to take some rest and take a break from the craziness of this world. It's important to do. But, of course, there's more going on. There's a bigger issue going on here for Elijah. He's also experiencing spiritual burnout. Look at verse 9 and 10 again. What does he say? "And then he went into a cave. He spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek to take my life as well.'" So spiritually, emotionally, he's also burned out. He goes into a cave and he throws himself a little pity party. And those are the worst kind of parties because nobody goes and they're no fun, but he's there just, "Woe is me. I have been zealous for you, Lord, and yet Israel still forsakes you. The prophets are still being killed. And on top of that, I'm all alone. I'm the only one standing up for you, Lord, and now they want to kill me as well." Basically, he's saying, "I've done all these things for you, Lord, and it's not working. How come it's not working? It's not working. Elijah, I think, is suffering from expectation letdown. I think this can happen to all of us. He probably expected, as he should, that Ahab and Jezebel would immediately repent after the Mount Carmel experience, after he proved that these gods were false and that the Lord was the one true living God, and he returned the reign to the land. Surely that would get King Ahab and Jezebel to have to admit that their God was false and to turn to the one true and living God. Of course, that was his expectation, but that didn't happen. Instead, he got a death threat. So Elijah's expectations were up here. Not that they shouldn't be, but they were up here, and then he got met with a death threat, and he dropped to the bottom. He's just like, "I can't do this anymore." And now he's questioning God's plan. Is this really the plan? Of course it was. Of course God's plan, it was to turn the nation back to him and turn the people back to him. It just didn't happen the way Elijah expected. Should Ahab and Jezebel turn from that experience? Yeah, they probably should have. It's not whether they should have. They chose not to. The truth is, God was always working his plan. The plan had never changed. Elijah's questioning that plan, but it had never changed. He's always going to work his plan. We can't mess his plan up. But God rarely does things and causes results the way we expect because he knows more. He sees the whole picture that we can't see. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We have to be careful not to expect a particular outcome when it comes to things that are spiritual. Now, we can present the gospel perfectly to someone. We can show them the truth of God and show them amazing, powerful things that God has done in our lives, and we can witness to them perfectly. But they still may never surrender. That's the sad truth. You know, fire from heaven can come down and destroy evil in the front of people's eyes, right in front of their faces, and yet they will still, at times, choose that same evil later. Some of us may have been that too, where we saw what was evil and yet we still chose it. Jesus himself performed amazing miracles to thousands of people, and what happened? Most people did not follow him. We have to manage expectations and leave the spiritual results in God's hands. That's our job. Never stop praying, never stop sharing, never stop sharing the gospel, but just know that it's the Holy Spirit and the power of God who convicts and who saves anyone. I can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. We can share the truth, and the Lord can do the work. He's the one that does the power. It has the power to do the work. We're just called to be faithful and join him in that work. This will help protect us from discouragement. When we get discouraged because of expectations, and let's be honest, if we really think about stuff, that's oftentimes what it is. Oftentimes, we're getting discouraged because our expectations were a certain way. And God didn't do exactly the way we thought he should do things. When we say it out loud like that, it sounds ridiculous. We're like, why would I think that God should do things the way I do things? But we do that. And then we get let down, and we think, wow, maybe I'm not doing this right. Maybe this wasn't the plan. And we have to remind ourselves, just because we can't see it, just because we don't understand how God's doing things, he's still working out his plan. And he's still doing all things for his glory, no matter what. We just don't always see it. I also think that Elijah was probably a little bit more vulnerable to discouragement after this amazing Mount Carmel experience. I feel like that's happened before in my life. Maybe you've experienced this too, where you have a mountaintop experience. You know, literally, this was a mountaintop experience. You have a spiritual breakthrough with the Lord, or you just have an amazing season of ministry with the Lord, and then you go into a valley of regular life or trials or situations that maybe you had nothing to do with that just come up, and it just seems like things aren't going well, and you start questioning. You know, the enemy really hates our godly victories. When we have a godly victory, just know that the enemy is not happy about that. So when you're going through an amazing spiritual season and you're coming out of it, like, just charge up for the Lord, that is amazing. But just know the enemy's setting traps. There's going to be trials. There's going to be discouragement where he tries to get you discouraged because he does not like our victories. And also, most notably, Elijah felt alone. This is probably the biggest one. Elijah felt alone. He felt like he was the only one standing up for what was right and for God. How many of you guys have ever felt that way? Just like, I'm the only one that's trying to follow the Lord. None of my family, none of my friends, you know, there's times where we just feel that way. Maybe at work or maybe whatever, in different situations, we just feel like we're the only one. And it's hard, you know. Being alone is a very dangerous thing. But the truth is, no matter if we see it, no matter if we're surrounded by believers like we are in church this morning or not, God is always there. We're never truly alone. Elijah was never, ever alone at any point. Right now, he is meeting with the Lord. He is not alone. He can say, I feel lonely, but he's never, ever truly alone. I've talked about this before, but one of my favorite TV shows is called Alone. And if you've seen it, it's an amazing survival show where they drop people off with a camera and some equipment, and they're alone, and they survive as long as they can. And the reason it's called Alone is because that's the hardest part of the challenge. It's not so much the hunting and fishing. I mean, they're all experts at it. They're like professional, like, outdoorsmen, right? So they can do that. The real challenge is being alone with your thoughts and emotions. And most of the contestants will quit. They'll call the satellite phone to get picked up and quit the challenge because of the loneliness, because of the challenge of the guilt and the shame and relationships they know that they should have been better with and the reconciliation they need to make and all these things that come up to the surface while they're alone. Most of them quit for that reason. And in fact, it's interesting, if you look up most of the winners of that show, and it's been like 13, 14 seasons, most of the winners of that show, like over half of them, were professing Christians because they were never truly alone. They had the Lord with them the whole time. So important. By the way, making us feel scared and alone is one of the most common tactics of the enemy, to try to make us feel like we're scared and alone. I mean, think about this. The truth is, Ahab and Jezebel could have just ordered Elijah's death and sent an army right there and just killed him. Like, they were the king and queen. They had the power to take Elijah out. Why didn't they? Instead, she sends one messenger with a threat. I think this is the enemy's tactic. You know, I think it was very strategic. If they would have just killed him and made him a martyr, it could have emboldened the true followers of God even more. Instead, they just got him scared and isolated so that he could disqualify himself. This was definitely a tactic of the enemy, and it's a tactic that we have to be careful for. Making us feel scared and alone is often where the enemy tries to get us so we can disqualify ourselves. And so far, this tactic is working on Elijah. It's absolutely working. He's in a cave feeling alone and scared. So how does God respond? Of course, this is always the best part of a story like this. Let's look at how God responds. Verse 11, and he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. What an amazing response. Honestly, God could have just said, Elijah, knock it off, you big, stupid baby. Like, what are you doing? Like, get out of this cave. What are you doing in there? I just killed 450 false prophets. You don't think I can take care of Ahab and Jezebel? Really? You don't think I can handle two people? I just killed 450 and proved that I was God in front of everyone. What are you doing in the cave? That's what I would have said. It's a good thing I'm not God. But instead, God does two things. He reminds Elijah of the power he has and then reminds Elijah that he's not in the power, he's in the voice, the relationship. First, he reminds him of the power. He causes wind so strong that it breaks rocks. I've been in some windy situations. I've never seen wind so strong it breaks rocks. That's intense. That had to be intense. No doubt Elijah was in the back of the cave like, I'm not going out there. And then he causes an earthquake, and earthquakes are powerful. Californians, we all know about earthquakes, but every time there's an earthquake, we still feel that power, right? You notice that after an earthquake, you always stand for like 5 minutes and don't move. You're like, is there going to be another one, right? It makes you stop. Even the smallest earthquake, you're like, whoa, like what do I do? Is it going to be worse? Like, right? It's powerful. Fire, of course, fire consumes all that it touches. It's powerful. And it says, though, in all those things, God was not in them. God didn't speak to Elijah through those things. As powerful as they were, yes, God caused the wind. Yes, God caused the earthquake and the fire, but it didn't speak to Elijah. It didn't have an effect on him. It did nothing for what he was struggling with. He's probably thinking, now, if you can take one of those things and put it on Jezebel's head, that would be great. Now, that would be helpful, right? But for him, just God's display of power, it didn't speak to anything he was struggling with. Because God doesn't really speak to us through power. He speaks to us personally through his voice. God is a God of miracles, but the miracles are not God. Sometimes we get that backwards. God is a God of miracles. He is the miracle worker. Creation itself declares that God is a God of miracles, but creation itself and the miracles are not God. We don't worship those things. He's reminding Elijah, don't worship the spectacle. Don't look for the results. Look to me. Look to me and me alone. I am the God who works the miracles. And sometimes we just miss that. So where was God? He was in that still, small voice. Because God is a God of relationship. And that's his greatest attribute for us. As far as we're concerned, that's the most amazing thing about God, is that he's a God of relationship, that he's a God that's a personal, that wants to talk with us, that wants to be with us. He's our gentle, perfect, loving Father. Yes, he is the ultimate authority. And yes, he will judge all things. But for those of us who call him Father, those of us who are called his sons and his daughters, he is our loving Father. And he is gentle with us. The word still here in Hebrew is diamah, which means silent, like it says, still, calm, or a gentle whisper. That's what Elijah needed to hear. He needed to hear God's gentle whisper. And that's how God often speaks to us. God's not loud and forceful and demanding when we're struggling. He's gentle and kind and leading us to him. Now, there are times where God needs to be a little bit more forceful with us when we're acting like a fool, but when we're walking day to day and trying to follow him and we're struggling through this journey, his voice is gentle and soft, and it calls us to him, but we have to pay attention and listen, because he's not going to yell at us. He's going to be a loving father with us. And that's the voice that gets Elijah out of the cave. Verse 13 to 18 says, and so it was, Elijah heard it, and he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, where are you going, what are you doing, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. And you shall anoint Jethu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mithlah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jethu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jethu, Elijah will kill. And yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and mouth have not kissed him. So God's voice to Elijah says, what are you doing, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing? And what he's doing is standing in a cave. He's just standing there in front of the Lord, and God's saying, why are you here? Why are you in this cave? Has God ever asked you that? Why are you hiding? Because I think for every believer, at some point in our walk, we kind of hide, or we just kind of check out, or we get scared. And he wants to remind us with that still voice, he wants to remind us that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, right? 2 Timothy 1:7. Elijah hears that, and he steps forward, but his worry and his complaint are the same. He still says the same thing. He still feels fearful and alone. He hears God's voice. It draws him out of the cave to the Lord, but he still has this concern. It doesn't make it go away right away. He's drawing near, but he's still struggling. So what's God's solution for Elijah? Simple. Verse 15, he says, go. I still have stuff for you to do. Just keep going. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't slow down. We got stuff to do. God doesn't join Elijah's pity party. No one wants to join a pity party. There's no need for that. God doesn't need to empathize at this moment with Elijah. He definitely cares for him. He definitely takes care of him, but he doesn't need to join him. He knows exactly what he's doing. God's had this plan the whole time. You know, we often feel helpless. We often feel like we don't know what to do, but guess what? God's never helpless, and God always knows what to do. That's the great thing is like, okay, we might not know what we're doing. Elijah might not know what he's supposed to do next, but God does, and God says, okay, I still got more for you to do. Go. Go and do those things. Our weakness and failures never derail God's plan. Thank the Lord. I'm so glad. And he has things for him to do. And they're simple, practical things. They're prophety things, anointing kings and raising up the next prophet before him, after him. Those are the things that God is calling him to do. And they may seem like small things, but these are the things that are daily given to us to take care of and that we're called to be faithful in. And those are just as important as the big spectacles. Yeah, calling down fire from heaven looks pretty cool. I mean, we have to imagine that that's going to be amazing. But the day-to-day discipleship of another person is just as amazing. Whatever it is God's calling you to do is just as powerful in God's kingdom as some miracle. We're called to do those every day. So it's important to not think less of those things. And then on top of that, God still gives, in his grace, gives Elijah some much needed encouragement. Look at verse 17. He says, whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jethro will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jethro, Elisha will kill. He's like, hey, don't worry about the evil people in the nation. I'm gonna take care of it. He's an encouragement to Elijah that ultimately justice will be served. Justice will be done. God would not allow and does not allow idolatry to go forever unpunished. All national and political sins will eventually reap their consequences. I think that's a good reminder for us today. You know, sometimes we see things happening in politics and we're just like, how could God let this happen? And he's not going to forever, guys. There's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be a time where he judges all things. And so he's reminding Elijah here, look, vengeance is mine, not yours. I will deal with those people. No justice slips through God's fingers. All will come to the proper justice at the proper time. And then in verse 18, he gives a final encouragement. He says, look, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal. God understood Elijah's loneliness. He understood why he felt lonely and that he felt like he was the only one standing up for him. But it wasn't true. The truth is, as lonely as he felt, God was doing all kinds of work behind the scenes. There were 7,000. That's a big number. 7,000 that were still following the Lord and not bowing down to the idols. You know, it just reminds us how important it is to surround ourselves with godly people. Don't ever get in a place where you start isolating as a believer just because, you know, maybe you feel like you're the only one around and maybe your family's not believers or most of them aren't, or maybe you don't have that many close friends that are believers. It's important not to get ourselves in a place of isolation, but to join other believers. In fact, if you're looking for any people, just there's a whole church right here ready to go. It's so important to be connected to other believers in this journey. We need each other because this world is so overwhelming and there's so much temptation and sin that's just right in our faces every single day. And I'll be honest, there's a part of us all that want to just go escape into a cave. I'm going to be honest with you. There are many times where I've truly thought about maybe selling everything I own and just buying a cabin in the middle of the woods somewhere and just taking my family out there and just living off grid. Like, that's tempting to me. I think that sounds great. Like, as a guy, I'm like, I just ignore the world, right? Just turn off the TV, ignore the world, and just like, I don't know, raise some goats and grow some corn. I don't know what I would do, but live off grid and just be self-sufficient. And that sounds great, but to what end? To what purpose of God? Is that what he's called me to do? No. Now, maybe he's called you to do that. I'm not knocking it, but like, most of us are not called to do that. And we would be without other people and other believers to strengthen each other. More important than worldly security is listening to his voice. You know, we often focus on our worldly security. Do I have enough food? Do I have enough this? Do I have a good enough house? Do I have the cars I need? And those are all practical things that we need, not bad things. But we have to remember to put those in perspective and know that if we had nothing, God would take care of us. He would send the ravens to feed us. He would call us to do things that he has, and that's okay. We can do that. Whether, like Paul said in Philippians, whether I have a lot, I've learned to abound, and I've learned to be abased. Whether I have a lot or little, I've learned to follow the Lord in either way. It's more important than any worldly security we can search. Which means the most important thing for us is to know his voice. Know his voice. As a follower of Jesus, we're told that we should know his voice. Jesus says, I'm a great shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10. Jesus speaks to us. He whispers to us. He's gently nudging us in all the ways that we should follow him. And it's our call to listen to that voice. I remember the first time I heard that voice and the first time I responded to that voice. And maybe I've actually heard it the first time I truly responded to it. The first time I really understood the gospel at 13 years old and realized what it truly meant to follow it on my own. And I remember him calling to me and saying, come, I will make you a new creation. Come, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. That's a voice I remember hearing. And then ever since then, as I walked with the Lord, as I've been walking through life, I've heard that voice over and over again, telling me the things that he's having me to do and calling me closer and closer to him. This is the voice that we need to listen to. You know, we don't need to sit around looking and waiting for a giant spectacle and some major breakthrough, although those are great and those happen, but that's not what we should be focused on. Focus daily on that small, gentle voice that's just calling you to do the simple things. What is that voice saying to you today? I think that's what we have to ask ourselves. As we read a scripture like this, what is that voice saying to me today? What is it calling me to do? Is it calling me just to continue? Maybe it's just an encouragement to continue in doing what I'm doing. Maybe it's an encouragement to call us to pray for that person we've been thinking about, or to love our family more, or to reconcile with that one person that we haven't reconciled with that God wants us to. Or maybe that voice this morning is saying to you, come to me for the first time. I'm not sure where you all are. I'm not sure where everyone's heart is, but maybe that voice has been talking to you. Maybe you've been hearing that voice, that spirit, that conviction, and you've never fully surrendered to the Lord. Today would be that day. He says, come to him, and I will give you rest for your soul. I will make you a new creation. If that voice has been speaking to you, don't leave here today without answering that voice. It's easy to want a spectacle and a miracle, but we often ignore the personal and still small voice of the Lord, and we miss it. Take the time to listen and respond to that voice, because that is where God is. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that you are gentle and loving and kind and still almighty judge. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us and you draw us closer to you. Lord, help us to listen. Help us to respond. Help us to take those steps just to do the small things that you call us to do. Lord, help us not to get scared and to run and hide and to retreat, but help us to take those steps forward, Lord. We want to go into a deeper relationship with you, Lord. We want to be more victorious in the things that you have for us, Lord. Help us. Lord, I pray for anyone struggling this morning in a place like Elijah where they're depressed and just frustrated. Lord, I pray that you would draw them out of that cave. I pray that you would draw them to you this morning. We just thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.